Okay, on that note, we shall have a word of prayer and we'll commence our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you and we can sing hallelujah for the amazing God that you are. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to lean on those everlasting arms, to know that we can trust you no matter what. And thank you, Lord, for saving us. And as we have a look today into your word, we ask the Holy Spirit would minister its truth to us and bless us, Lord. Not only bless us, but draw us deeper into that relationship with you, that we may know what it truly is to put on Christ. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 The title of this morning's message is Put Off the Old Man and Put On the New Man. We finished last week with verse 21. It said, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, in the Greek there's no preposition in. So the phrase reads, as the truth is Jesus. Now, Jesus is the truth, John 14:6. He doesn't just tell the truth or walk in the truth. Jesus is truth. And John 8:32 tells us that truth makes us free. And in verse 38, we know the truth and the truth sets us free. Now, Jesus is truth and in him we have all spiritual blessings, but it's only in him. The way of Christ is in complete contrast to a disordered, sinful life, a life of darkness. Christ's way is clean, it is bright, it's a life that is alive through the Spirit of Christ who abides within the every born-again believer. And because of that, we no longer serve diverse lusts and pleasure. We no longer carry a spirit of envy or hate in our hearts. We no longer, even though we all gossip, all of us do, it is not a spirit of gossip where some people just cannot help but gossip all the time. We don't pull down people's reputations. We don't walk around with the pride of intelligence, thinking we know more than others, set apart to self. We do not walk as these men walk. We do not practice what they practice or live the way they live because we have not so learned Christ. He is our example in all things. He walked conformed to the will of the Father. He did what pleased his Father while he walked this earth. He had no thought for himself. We mentioned he never performed one miracle, not one, for his own benefit or profit. He did all that the Father told him to do. And as we read his word and as we hear his voice, we receive strength to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if believers live more by and according to the word of God and spent less time reading what the men of this world have to say, believers would live above life circumstances and they would understand that Jesus is truth. They understand of Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, in life's battle, in the Christian walk, in the midst of hardship, Christ gives strength to function and press on. And God's word is truth. Jesus is truth. True victory comes through a real intimate, personal, and a devotional relationship with God through his Son. And so many will not go by the book, so they don't enter into it. Imagine, we touched just a little bit, imagine how physically crippled we would be if we treated our bodies the same way we treat our spirit. Now we come now to instructions on how to put on the spiritual man. You see, as Christians, we belong to a new order. We are new creations. We are a new man. And the first step in spiritual things is that we are not renovated. We are not repaired. We have been renewed. We must become a new creature through the miracle of the new birth. In Ephesians 4, 22 and 23, we read that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, the new birth comes through the power of the gospel and the operation of the Holy Spirit. We are redeemed through the power of God, and that means we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So as born again people of God, we are renewed in soul, in spirit, and in mind, and in our hearts. Now the mind must think right about God before we will ever truly trust him. If we can't trust what is written in here, we're going to struggle in our Christian walk. We will really struggle to put on that new man. This is either the truth completely and utterly, or it's not in a believer's life. That's it, and it is that simple. You can trust everything that's been said here. You see, when we think right about God, about his Son, about the Holy Spirit, then we can walk in the newness of life, but not until we have been renewed in our minds by the power of God. That's what's being told to us here. The mind must think right about God before we fully trust him. And we're told in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice what the new man is. We are told the new man is after God. The new man is a product of God's power to create a new man, not just repair an old one. See, we can repair or renovate a broken window. We can repair and renovate a car, a home, but it doesn't make it new. God doesn't renovate or repair men. God makes men new. New creatures, not old. We saw way back in Ephesians 2:10 that we were created in Christ Jesus. Now we're being told we're created in righteousness and true holiness. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5, it was verse 20, he talked about the Pharisees' righteousness. And their righteousness wasn't a righteousness that was after God. You see, their righteousness was a righteousness that was their self-righteousness, what they thought was right. See, they were the type of people who would go around and they would point out to people all their faults. And they would show people how wrong they were. No matter what they said, the Pharisees had it right. We're not created after that sort of righteousness. We're created after God's righteousness and true holiness. And because of that, verse 24 tells us, wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Remember back in earlier in Ephesians, God gave the gifts of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors and teachers. The apostles and prophets no more. We have the full word of God. The church is established. But he gave the gift of evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? To unify the church. That we are members one of another. We are to work together under the headship of Christ and the system he has set up in a church. And wherefore, because of what's just been said, we now put on the new man. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then put away the lies. That's what he's saying. Stop lying. Jesus is truth. The truth has set us free. So then we are set free from not only telling lies, but living a lie. The truth, Jesus, is in our hearts, and truth and lying have no place in the same heart. No place at all. A lying heart does not possess truth, and a truthful heart does not profess, is not a lying heart. So when truth comes in, lying automatically falls off. Jesus is truth, Satan is the lie. And the very first thing named to be dropped by the new man is lying. Now, it's not good enough to say, well, I don't lie all the time, or I hardly lie at all, because lying is lying. Listen, exaggeration is lying. If you catch a fish this big, it's not that big. That's a lie. And the Greek word is pseudos, and that includes all forms of lying. And the believers in Ephesians had denounced the worst lie of all, which is paganism. That's a lie. They are now compelled to give up all the lesser lies that went along with that old life. They've given up paganism, they've come out of the lie there, and now they're compelled to stop all the lesser lies in their life. And to grow in Christ, we have to put off the lying, and it's all forms of lies. And there's another good reason here, back to the unifying of the body. See what it tells us? Because we are members one of another. You see, that means lying is against the church. Lying undermines trust. Lying causes conflicts. Lying tears down relationships. Lying destroys and threatens the unity that we are urged to grow into in verse 13. When we lie, we follow Satan's path, his ways. And Jesus is truth, and we're to live for him, not the devil. Verse 26 and 27, we have a running commentary this morning. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, they're joined together. Let me explain something about anger. As a believer, we can have a righteous indignation without sinning. Now, you have to be very careful that it's a righteous indignation. There are times when we get angry, but not angry in a sinful way. And the word angry here is a bit different to the word angry we're going to come across in a moment. There are times where there is a right way. Listen, I'm angry with the devil because of sin. I'm angry with people who sell drugs and alcohol, angry with them that push pornography and lewdness. And don't tell me you're happy with those who cause your young son or daughter to commit sin and ruin their lives. Come on. Having a righteous anger isn't about a temper tantrum. It isn't about pleasing self. It's directed to sin and the sinful behavior of those people. Because if we have the opportunity to lead those sort of people to Christ, then our job is to lead them to Christ. But we can have a right anger and not sin. What would be the point of coming to church and preaching every Sunday if I weren't angry at sin? Nothing wrong with defending God's righteous standards. Jesus cleansed the temple. He threw out the money changers. Because they turned God's house into a place of personal profit. There's a lesson for some denominations today. And there needs to be a bit more of that going on today. It's not about settling personal grievances. It's about upholding God's standard. And we too often stay silent and apathetic while sin and injustice run all over people instead of making a stand for the Lord. And the problem is we often become angry because others aren't giving us what we want. Amen. That's the reason. They don't give us the full respect we think we deserve. There's a free marriage tip to everybody. People may inconvenience us. They may hurt our feelings. But whatever the case, our anger often comes from selfish desires, not a holy steadfastness or loyalty or commitment to God. We're told, don't let the sun go down on anger. In other words, don't brood over it. Don't hold a grudge. Get over it. Because it will ruin you. It will ruin your relationships, and especially the one with the Lord. It gives the devil a lever to drive in the wedge in your homes and in the church, and we need to just deny him the opportunity to do that. We're also told in our list here in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may be have to give to him that needeth. Now, stealing does not covers not just the obvious things like robbery or taking things from work without paying for them or taking things off others or shoplifting and those things. Stealing takes in being lazy at work, lazy at serving the Lord, being late for appointments. And stealing time is probably one of the most overlooked things as stealing. We're also there directed to work with honesty and integrity. That with the work of our hands, we not only provide for ourselves, but for the good and the help of others. You know, when we are caring for those in need, we show and bring God's love to others, and we find joy and fulfillment in our calling. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That tells us there we're to put away worthless, foolish talk. We're not to say things that would deny the new man that's within us. In other words, misrepresents God's new creation. You see, when we're talking to someone, we should be building them up, edifying, strengthening, not tear down and hinder the other Christians or be a barrier in the way of sinners. The word used for corrupt there refers to what is bad or rotten. It was a term they used to describe rotten fruit. Now apply that to language, and it means cursing or swearing, vulgar phrases, unkind, mean-spirited remarks. And by the way, don't forget the text messages that are sent or the emails that are posted. Corrupt refers to anything that's not good for edifying to the need of the moment. Don't be like the Pharisees, always trying to put people in order. Uplift people when you're speaking with them. And the reason we're told all this is because of verse 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, just a few things about the Holy Spirit we sometimes tend to forget is that the Holy Spirit, first of all, draws us to God, John 6 and John 16. He borns us, John 1 and John 3, into the family of God. 1 Corinthians 12, he baptizes us into the body of Christ. In our text, where he seals us until the day of redemption. Romans 8, Galatians 5, he leads us in the path of right living. And when we allow him, he fills us to the fullest. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. He's going to quicken us at the first resurrection, which will occur at the rapture of the church. And Paul is very clear here. He makes it extremely clear that these believers and all believers are not to grieve. And that means to cause stress, sorrow, or cause the Holy Spirit to be in heaviness. And we should realize and we should recognize the Bible truth that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should be very, very careful how we treat him. He is not a thing. He is not a it. He is one of the people of the Godhead, a person, just as surely God the Father is a person and Jesus the Son is a person. He can be grieved. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us he can also be quenched. And we should be very, very careful how we treat the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who abides within us. And we're given a clue how to do that in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, now this is a different type of anger to the righteous anger, and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, what we see here are the very things that show a sin-enslaved life. These are traits that flesh out, if we could put it that way, a sin-soaked, dominated life. Bitterness. I went through these word by word, so it won't take us long to get through this. We'll be finished by four. Bitterness is a spirit that refuses reconciliation. It's a word that's used primarily for the word poison. Poison, that's what bitterness is. Wrath, outbursts of anger, a quick temper born of selfish reasons. And the word for that is fierceness. The anger here in verse 26, the word is orgizo, but here in verse 31, it's orgai, which means violent, wrathful vengeance. And it implies giving out punishment to somebody. Then there's clamor. These are the loud assertions of angry people. Then there's the evil speaking. They're the words that want to destroy other people's reputations by lying and spreading rumors. Absolute wickedness. And then the last one there is malice. And that is deliberately trying to hurt people. And the word is kaikaia, and it means depraved, evil, and troublesome. What a terrible list of character traits. How can the lost soul be convinced that Christ has created a new creature, a new heart, that he lives within that heart, when they see a believer practicing those things? How can the Holy Spirit not be grieved, not be quenched by such actions? And any time you and I do anything contrary to the will of God in our lives, we grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, he's trying to get us to do God's will. And when we don't do God's will, it grieves him. It's just like if you ask someone you love to do something for you and they refuse to do it, Doesn't that grieve you? Of course it does. So how much more we as God's children, redeemed from the pits of hell where we deserve to be, come to a God and grieve him that way? How do we, who Christ gave his all for, give him so little of ourselves? How do we hold back living worthy of God when he has gave a worthy son for us? It grieves him. It's a grief to the Holy Spirit when God's people don't go to church. If you want a verse for that, I'll give it to you. Hebrews 10, 12, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what he says. Don't blame me. These people who treat church as a drop-in center to fulfill their own needs. I'll join this church. I'll get a little ministry for myself. They'll never conform to leadership in a church or the way a church should function. They have no idea what obey them that have rule over you mean. It's for the unity of the body. The question is, what type of spirit is rising up in you right now? That's the question. Verse 32. Hang on a minute. Let me ask you something. What in your heart is in your heart now that stinks? The Holy Spirit's in there with that stink. Listen, you show me in God's word anywhere that the Holy Spirit is anywhere but in the very heart of the believer. And listen, God put him there. And we're told in verse 32, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, this is what we are to be doing. Here's how we are to be behaving. And if you and I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit, it starts right here. You see, there are many, many things, but we are given three ways we are to be towards one another as God's church, his body. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Jesus was kind and tender-hearted, and we're to follow in his footsteps. We are to be Christ-like if we advertise to the world that we are Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. Leave my stuff alone, that's mine. Don't touch that, give it to me. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I want nothing to do with that person. I'm a Christian. We're not talking about false doctrines and sin. We're just talking about our attitude. Could you help me? Hang on a minute. I want to help myself first. I'm a Christian. You know, as spirit-filled believers, as far as it is as possible in our lives, we are to live as Christ lived while he was on this earth. And not grieve the Holy Spirit. We are to be like Christ, tender-hearted, which comes from, the verse tells us, having a forgiving spirit. And I've had people say to me many times, how do you let that people come back around to your house after the way they've said things to you? Well, I don't know about you. I want to be under the blessings of God. Not holding a grudge against people. Does it mean I've got a fellowship with them every Sunday, every day of the week? It's not about that. It's about forgiving from your heart. Why? It's very simple, brothers and sisters. It tells us there, because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What a tremendous truth we have before us here. Listen up very carefully. If you are saved, you're saved for the very same reason I am saved. No one is saved for any other reason but one. God did not save me. He did not save you. He did not save anyone else because we were fit enough, because we were intelligent enough, because we were good enough to be saved, or even worked hard enough to be saved. God saves for one reason. God saved us for Christ's sake. Nothing else. You see, through the Holy Spirit, God is forming a bride for his son made up of individuals who have put their faith in Christ. God did not save us so that we would just have a happy, blessed life on this earth. He didn't save us so we would go to heaven when we die and not burn eternally in hell. God saved us for Jesus' sake, for the joy, the honor, and the glory of his only begotten son. You see, we've been saved for an inheritance for God's son. We born-again believers will be on show in the heavenlies, as we learn in chapter 2 of this epistle, to show the exceeding riches of God's grace. That's why we're saved, for Christ's sake. Now, just in case, you may have a tendency to be a little puffed up, one of those intelligent type of people. We spoke about them a few weeks ago. You've got to find a dictionary to have after you've had a conversation with them to work out what they've spoken to you. Just in case you're one of those, because of your sonship in God's family, proud of your spirituality and your holiness, just remember the only reason you are saved and not in hell or on the way to hell is because God, for Christ's sake, saved you. The only reason. If it had not been for the willingness of Jesus to do the will of his Father and lay down his precious life and the work of the Holy Spirit to draw and convict you and I while we were yet ungodly, had it not been for the sake of the only begotten Son of God, we would never have been saved. Never. No sinner at all would have ever been saved. You see, it's not how clever or smart or well-educated or how good one may be. And also it's not how poor or uneducated one may be. It was for Christ's sake that God saves sinners. And if that's not enough to motivate you and I to serve him and others before ourselves, then what will? Truly, what will? If that does not move us to surrender and submit to God, then what will? You see, God wants all, not just a part. He wants it all. And if that doesn't move us to be like Christ, live for Christ before a watching, wretched world, then what will? Put off the old man and put on the new. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the new creation you have made us. And Lord, we can make all the excuses in the world for struggling with sin, the old nature that's still there fighting. We know all that. In fact, that makes it even more serious that we live that new life. And help us not to make excuses at all, Lord, but to put our hands up, each and every one of us, and acknowledge the truth that, Lord, there is nothing in us that could cause you to love us any more than anybody else. but it was for Christ's sake that you saved us. May that form in our heart and grow and grow and grow as we not grieve the Holy Spirit but allow him to have his way in our life. Lord, may you be glorified and honoured in this church through the souls that you have put together. And we must remember, Lord, you have placed us here because this is where you wanted us. And may we get on board with your word to us and serve you wholeheartedly. Father, we thank you and praise you for the awesome God that you are. And only you, Lord, are worthy of the word awesome. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. And it's in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you eternally, that we come before you today. Amen.